But when Moses, there in Hebrews 32, 26, they said, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put away every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men." The subject, if we have a subject this morning or a text, would be in the form of a question. The question is that Moses posed here in the 26th verse, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? It is not a fun thing as a pastor or as a preacher to stand up and to give a practical message to the church that he is pastoring when he feels like some of the church is going astray or something like that. It is not a fun thing. I know it's always sometimes taken as, well, he's on a roll and he's going to try to straighten everybody out. Unless you've been burdened to pastor and have had the burden to have to try to stand before God's people and to preach God's word on practical messages, it would be hard to really come to any kind of conclusion on that, because I assure you it is not my desire, but it is my burden. It's the burden that I have, and it's the burden that I feel like God has given me this morning. So I trust that this message this morning would not be one of discouragement, but it would be one of encouragement. That's my desire, is that we would be encouraged and not discouraged. This message is not for just me, and it's not just for the middle-aged, it's for the young, like Brother Kalen and Sister Megan, and it's for the elders. The older ones in the congregation as well. This message is for all of us who have taken up our cross and followed Him in obedience, in baptism, and we're members of the church now, today. And the question is who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? You know, we take a lot of sides in this life. We do. We will take sides. There's a lot of choices in this life. We take sides, you know, growing up in high school and elementary school. We take sides when we're playing dodgeball or kickball or something like that. We're taking sides. We take sides today in football teams. And you know, we take sides. This is my team. Well, this is my team. And so we're taking sides there. We take sides in politics. We take sides there in politics. Well, I'm a Democrat. Well, I'm a Republican, or I'm this, or I'm that. So we take sides. We have choices in this life. To say that the child of God doesn't have choices and doesn't make choices in this life is to submit to a life of absolutism or fatalistic way of living, and say we really don't have any choices, that whatever's going to happen, it's all working together for our good. Everything's not working together for our good. Some of the choices that we make in this life, and I'm speaking about myself, have been bad choices. I have made bad choices in my life. And thanks be to God, I have to say that there are some choices that I've made that have been good choices. I made a good choice a little over 28 years ago when I asked my wife to marry me. That was a good choice. I made a good choice when the Lord burdened me to come back into His house. That was, I believe, a good choice. I believe it was when the church here over 12 years ago asked me to pastor the church here at Mountain Home. I believe in my mind now, I think it was a good choice. I'm not going to ask you what y'all think, but to me, I think it was a good choice. I feel comfortable here. I feel like this is where I'm supposed to be at it. If I didn't feel that, I wouldn't be here. I want you to understand that. I'm not here just out of convenience. I'm here because I have that burden. And so, to me, that is a good choice. We make choices in life. We make choices what school, when we graduate from high school, what college, if we're going to go to college, what college we're going to go to. We make choices on on what we're going to study, what's going to be our primary subject, what do we plan to do with our education, where do we plan to go with it as far as a job, or maybe you've made the choice not to even go to college at all after high school, but to pursue some job somewhere. And so those are choices that we all make and sides that we all take in this life. And it is important, those choices, I want you to understand, are important in this life. They're important in this life. It's important to have a good education. It's important to have a good job, to be able to support your family. There's nothing wrong with those things. In fact, if you have those things, it's because you've been blessed of the Lord. But there is one choice that is above all of those choices. It doesn't matter what school you go to. It doesn't matter what education you decide to get. It doesn't matter what kind of job you want to get. It doesn't matter about I'm not saying those things don't matter, but I'm telling you there's one choice that trumps all of those choices in this life. And I want you to get that this morning. And that choice is what Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Are we on the Lord's side? That is a choice that we make each and every day of our life. Are we on the Lord's side? You that are here this morning that wanted to come here, I've shown what side you're on. You're on the Lord's side. There's some that have chosen not to be here this morning for whatever reason that is. I want to tell you it is vitally important that we come to the Lord's house each and every time that we are able. You understand what I mean, able? That we are able. That we come to the Lord's house. That we understand the importance of being on the Lord's side. Paul said in the 12th chapter of Romans, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. He's saying that is reasonable for you to come when you're able, each and every Sunday, and to be at the Lord's house, because I want to tell you something. I want to tell each and every one of you this morning, if it were not but for the Lord in your life, you would have nothing. You would have nothing. It's the Lord that has given you all the blessings that you have in this life. And how do we show forth our appreciation? We show it forth by sacrificing our bodies to the Lord in His service, which is our reasonable service. He said, that's reasonable. He says, I'm not giving you anything that is unreasonable. He said, this is reasonable, that you may prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He goes on to say, be not conformed to this world, but be ye rather transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So we need to be not conformed to this world, but we need to be transformed. By how? By the renewing of our minds. And I need my mind renewed each and every time the doors are open. Because there are a lot of enemies out there. There are a lot of enemies in here. In me. I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. But I want to tell you, I need to be reminded of God's will, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. I want to tell you something. The more and more that you begin to miss church, the more and more comfortable you begin to feel in doing that. Well, I've been to church 3 Sundays in a row. I'm due to lay around today, or to go do this, or to go do that. Aren't you glad that that wasn't Jesus Christ's attitude on the cross? Well, I'm going to die for almost everybody, but there's going to be a few I'm going to leave out. No, when He went to the cross, He died for all of His people. He sacrificed Himself for not only all His people, He sacrificed Himself for you. He died for you on the cross at Calvary. And there is no greater reason to be in the Lord's house, if nothing else, there's no greater reason to be in the Lord's house than to give Him glory for what He has done. Well, what blessings there are, and we want to get into this, what blessings there are, and this is the encouragement, the blessings that come into dedicating and devoting your life in service to God. That doesn't mean to shave your hair and go live off in a separate country wearing a robe or something like that. Dedicating and putting and giving your life to Christ simply means putting Him first in everything that you do. Putting Him first. You remember He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek ye first. I like that because He didn't say don't seek anything else. He just said, I want you to seek this first. I want this to be above all the aspirations, all the desires, all the things of this world. I want you to be on my side. I want you to choose me. I want you to be on the Lord's side, not on the side of Satan, not on the side of sin, not on the side of rebellion, because I want to show you here in a little bit, there's no neutral ground. You're either on the Lord's side or you're not on the Lord's side. There's no neutral ground. Now that's Bible, and we'll show that. Aren't you glad you came here this morning?
Amen.
God bless you. Thank you. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? You understand the context of what's going on here is that Moses had been up on the Mount of Sinai. And he was there because God told him to go there because he wanted to meet with Moses there. He wanted Moses to meet with him in Sinai. And you remember it was there. The Lord gave him the Ten Commandments, graven with the very finger of God in stone. And while he was there, the children of Israel began to wonder what was taking him so long. What's taking Moses so long? Now I want you to get the picture here. Of all that God had done for them, of all the wondrous signs that they had seen by the sovereign hand of God there while they were in Egyptian bondage all the way through the Red Sea, literally, right, on dry ground. And all the wonders that they had saw there. And now Moses was gone. The Bible doesn't tell us how long it was before they begin to murmur and wonder what happened to Moses. We just know that Moses was going to be there for 40 days. So sometimes prior to that 40 days, they begin to already lose patience in him. And so Aaron says, take off all your rings, your golden earrings, and take all those things off, all your gold, and let's put it in the fire. Now, here's the picture I want you to draw. Where did Israel get all of that gold at? That's right. They got it from Egypt. We can go to the 12th chapter of Exodus. And in the 12th chapter of Exodus, it says in the 33rd verse, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. In other words, they're saying, after that last sign, after that Paschal lamb, they said, get them out of here. We don't need any more of this. We've had enough. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians silvers, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. Listen to this 36th verse. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Where did it come from? All that gold has already been said. All those riches came from the Egyptians. They left. And how did they get those? God impressed the Egyptians to give them all of those things. So when they left, they weren't leaving as poor people. They were leaving as rich people. They had all this gold and silver. Now, it was that gold that they took and that they began to make a golden calf. In other words, all right, and not only that, but they fashioned these two calves. The Bible most of the time speaks of one, but there were two calves there. They fashioned these calves, and they built those calves, or made those calves. And they said in the latter part of the 32nd chapter of verse 4, And he received them in their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. And after it, he made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And they began to worship that. These are the gods that brought us up. These that we just made with our golden earrings. And they began to rise up and play. They began to commit fornication with one another. They began to commit all sorts of immorality while they were down there in this land. While Moses was gone, they were no more waiting on Moses anymore. They had already had their own. Now they've got their own God. They've established their own way of immoral living. This is the point that I want to make with that right there. They had taken the blessings and the providences of God and turned them into a curse. How many times has that happened to us in our lives? That we take the blessings of God. You know, on Sunday, there's all sorts of boats and all these ski-doos and all this stuff going down the road, going to the lake. You know how God's blessed them with a good job, so that they can get these things and is blessed with all that. And then what do they do with the blessings of God? They turn around and they turn away from God. Have you ever done that? Have you? Have you ever taken the very blessings of God, the things that God has given you and blessed you with, and turned around and made that a god? Made that an idol? You say, "Well, now that's pretty strong language, because I've never made a molten calf and sat there and worshiped it." But I want to tell you what an idol is. An idol is anything that is above God, that you put above. There's nothing above God. It's anything that you put above God. "Well, I'm just not going to go to church today. I've got this thing going on." You put something else above your service to the Lord. You've put something else in your service to God. Moses comes down. He knows what's going on. The Lord tells him. The Lord's telling him he's going to just utterly wipe them out. And we see in the verses here that Moses is a mediator, is a great type of Christ. This isn't an intercessory prayer. This is a mediatorial prayer. This is about the only place in the Bible where you'll read a mediatorial prayer other than the prayer that Christ has made. Here's a mediatorial prayer that Moses makes on the behalf of God's people to spare them, and God spares them. And then Moses comes down there. He sees what they're doing. He's angry. He throws down the tables of stone, and he breaks them. And he goes to Aaron, and he says, "Aaron, what's going on?" Now this is me talking. What have you all done? Well, I'm up there, and here you are doing all this. And he said, "Well, these calves just came out of the fire." Yeah, whoosh. They just came out on their own. We didn't have anything to do with it. You know, and so then what we do is we begin to make excuses. We begin to make excuses why I need to be here or why I need to be there. This is my excuse. It's just that way. And that's what Aaron was saying there. I want to encourage you this morning to be on the Lord's side. Whose side are you on today? Are you on the Lord's side? He took those golden calves and he burned them and he crushed them into powder and put them in the river and made them drink of it. There's a second time that he did that with that serpent. But here we see the golden calves were ground to powder and he made them drink of it. And there was judgment that was brought upon them. The judgment was, listen to what he says. "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp." Now, a gate is symbolic in the Bible of a place of justice, judgment, authority. When you talk about they stood in the gate, it's talking about they had authority, justice, judgment. In the 22nd chapter of Genesis, you remember when Abraham was up on the mount and he was to slay his son, and you wonder what happened there, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sea which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the enemies of the gate. Or the enemies shall possess the gate of the enemies. Thy seed shall possess the gate. In other words, you're going to have authority. You're going to have judgment. You're going to have justice over your enemies. Now, in another place in Deuteronomy 16, we can see the same thing in Deuteronomy 16, where he says much of the same thing in the 18th verse. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. See, there's the gates. A place of authority, a place of justice, a place of judgment. You know, when Boaz was going to go talk to that nearer kinsman for Ruth, on the behalf of Ruth, do you remember where he went to? He went to the gates. You remember when the two angels of the Lord, in about the 19th chapter of Genesis, and about the, it'd be the first verse, I think it's the 19th chapter of Genesis, when two of the angels of the Lord went down there to get Lot out of Sodom, you remember where he was standing? In the gates, in the place of authority. Now, that wasn't a good gate to be standing in, but that just shows where he had gotten to. All right. Here, Moses is standing in the gate. He's standing with authority. And listen what the angel of the Lord tells him in the 27th verse of that 32nd chapter. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. I want to tell you, that was personal. Every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. He didn't say go out there and slay somebody you don't know, because it may be your brother, it may be your companion, it may be your neighbor. He says, you go slay him. And that day there were 3,000 that fell. Now you say, was it just an undiscriminate, you know, just go down there and get 3,000 here and there? No, it was all those that were standing in the gates. They went from gate to gate. I'm sure that there were many that were mourning back in their tents, that were sorry, that were repentant of what they had done, but there were still some that were standing in their gates in a place of authority, in a place of judgment, in a place of justice. In other words, you had 3,000 people here that said, no, I'm happy right where I am at. I'm not going to bow down to the God of heaven and earth. I'm going to continue on living like I'm living. And it was those that were standing in the gate, from gate to gate, that were slain. They did not choose the Lord's side. Now, we go over here to 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 18, again, we see here where Elijah with a J, Elijah, is going to Mount Carmel there, because King Ahab is there with all the children of Israel. And you remember, he goes up there, and there they are, given over to Baalism, given over the children of Israel, given over to ungodliness. And here's the side, this is why I'm bringing this up. He said unto him, in the 21st verse, and Elisha came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye? I told you there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. You're either on the Lord's side, or you're on sin's side, or you're on the rebellion side. You can't be in the middle. There is no middle ground. In fact, he said, and let me go ahead and go to that while it's on my mind. He said in the 12th chapter of Matthew, let me show this. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, in the 30th verse, it's a very short verse, but it says a lot. He says, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So you're either with the Lord or you're against the Lord. You're either gathering together with the Lord or you're just scattering abroad. There's no middle ground. He said in the 6th chapter of Matthew, he said,
No man, in the 24th verse, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. I ask you this morning, whose side are you on? Is the doctrines of grace precious enough to you for what He's done for you concerning your eternal salvation? And not only what He's done for you concerning your eternal salvation, but all the providence of God in this life. Is it great enough in your life to say, the Lord is on my side? I am on the Lord's side. Boy, I got that wrong. We don't say, the Lord get on my side. Maybe that's why I needed to say that, to clear that up. We don't say, the Lord get on my side. We say, we get on the Lord's side. It's His side, not Him coming to our side. I want to tell you, that is very, I can't stress enough this morning how important that is. That we put God first in all that we do. Why halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. Is the Lord Jehovah your God this morning? Then follow Him. Follow Him. Put Him first in your life. But if Baal, then follow him. If you're not going to follow the Lord, just go on and follow whatever you want to follow. And the people answered him not a word. They answered him not a word. What a sad state to be in. That they didn't even answer him a word. They had nothing to say. They didn't know. They were confused. I want to tell you, God's Word doesn't confuse us on whose side we ought to be on today. God's Word tells us. Now, maybe if we'd been out in Baalism, maybe I'm talking about worldly, been out in this world, we might be confused on who we're to follow. But I want to tell you, God's Word is clear on who we're on, whose side we're to be on. We're to be on the Lord's side. It wasn't until God, with the big G, answered by fire, that they all fell down and worshiped, said, this be the God. He is our God. God Jehovah. He is our God. But it took all of that before they were clear in their mind. Now another place I want to go to, in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings, chapter 9, when Jehu is going after Jerem and Ahaziah, you know, is going after Ahab's son and Ahab's grandson to slay them. You remember because Ahab repented earlier on because of what was going to happen to him and his family. The Lord had mercy on him, said, I'll bring this after you die. I'll bring this curse upon your family. And so now we see it being brought forward in Jehu. And so Jehu goes and he's gone and he's killed Joram, which is Ahab's son, and Ahaziah, which is Ahab's grandson. And he's coming back to Jezreel. He's coming back to Jezreel. Guess who is in Jezreel? Jezebel. So he comes back, and when Jehu is come to Jezreel, in the 30th verse, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her hair, just got her hair all fixed up, and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace? Who slew his master? Had Zimri peace? Who slew his master? She already knew everything that had been going on. And listen to what he says in the 32nd verse. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? And then he asks the question again, who? Who is on my side? Are you going to continue to follow around this Jezebel who's leading in her witchcraft, is leading the children of God off into ungodliness? Are you going to follow the Lord? Are you going to follow me? Who is on my side? Who? And there looked out two or three eunuchs. And he said, now these eunuchs were her servants. And he told the eunuchs,
What did he say? Throw her down. Whose side are you on? Throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he came in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Now that was all that was left of her, was her skull, her feet, and the palms of her hand. And it was wherefore they came again and told him, and said, this is the word of the Lord which spake unto his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. So the prophecy came true that she was eaten there at the wall of Jezreel where she fell down and the dogs consumed her. Whose side are you on? That was a question that he came and asked. We need to decide whose side we're going to be on today. We need to decide tomorrow, whose side are we going to be on? And the next day, whose side are we going to be on? Because I want to tell you, there is a division with the truth. The truth brings about a division in this world. The truth brings about. There are only two ways that you can go, as I've already said. You can go towards the Lord on His side, or towards sin and rebellion on the other side. That's the two sides. There's no middle ground. In the 9th chapter of John. In the 9th chapter of John, there's a man here that was born blind. You remember him? And that's right. And the Lord was there, and he ended up going to the pool of Siloam and came back seeing. There were some things that the Lord did to him there. But we'll move along there. And he says in the 16th verse, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not a God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. There was a division among the Jews. Was Jesus Christ the one that, was he a God that did this miracle upon this man that was blind? Or is he a sinner just like others? And there was a division among them. There'll be a division in this life if you make your stance for the truth. There is a division. You know, his parents wouldn't even answer for him. They said, ask him. He's of age. You know why they didn't ask? You know why they wouldn't answer? Because they were afraid. They knew that they would be cast out of the synagogue if they gave Jesus Christ glory and honor and praise. And they chose that side. They didn't choose the Lord's side. You know, sometimes we get embarrassed to say, I really don't want to talk about what I believe because it's so different from everybody else. I want to tell you something, dear child of God. It will continue to be more and more different so long as this world stands. So long as this world stands, what you believe, what you bring up your children to believe, will be more and more odd to this world as the religions of this world grow further and further and further away from the truth. There will be a division, but I want to ask you this morning, whose side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side? Are you taking up your cross and following in His steps, looking to Him? Are you like those others there in the 6th chapter of John when many of His disciples went and followed Him no more, but Christ turned to the few there and said, will ye go away also? And they said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I want to tell you, no matter how big that division is in this life, dear child of God, I want to tell you, when you're on the Lord's side, you're on the right side. When you're on the other side, you're on the wrong side. And I want to tell you what, it may be fun for a while, but I want to tell you what, there's judgment coming. There's judgment and justice because Christ, the one who has authority, will come and visit us in this life. We will reap what we sow in this life. There was a division because of him. In the 10th chapter of John,
when he began to talk about he was the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he begins to say, no man taketh it from me in the 18th verse, but I lay it down, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. And listen to what they said. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. There was a division. You know, everywhere Christ went, there was a division. He was always causing division. You remember he said, I come not to bring peace, but a sword. I come not to bring peace, but a sword. Why? Because a sword, what's a sword do? Sword divides. He said, there shall be three against two in one house, and two against three. There's some that's going to be on the Lord's side, and there's some that's going to be on the other side. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, I trust that we would continue to look to the Lord, to trust in Him, that we would be on the Lord's side. That we wouldn't let the blessings of God, the providence of God, and the things in our health, and the things that He has given us, that we wouldn't use those to leave, to not be at the Lord's house. To not be at the Lord's house. That we would use those things to say, well, I'll come back another day. No, you wouldn't have anything if it wasn't but for the grace of God. I wouldn't have anything if it not but by the grace of God. He deserves our service to Him each and every time we are able to come to the Lord's house. Joshua, talking about Joshua over in the 24th chapter. Now therefore, in the 14th verse, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity. You know, the Lord said in several of the Gospels that this was a commandment, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He mentions four things. You remember what they are? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. You're going to serve the Lord. He says, not just with your heart, not just with your mind, not just with part of your mind and none of your heart, or all of your heart and part of your mind, and your whole being and part of your strength. No, that's if the commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. He says, and I have given you a land. Listen to what he says in Joshua 24. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor. Talking about the children of Israel. And cities which ye built not. And ye dwell in them of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now God's showing them, when they came into Canaan's land, it was already prepared. Everything was there. The houses were there. All they had to do was move in. The wells were dug. The vineyards were kept. Everything was ready to go. The grass was mowed and weeded, you know. Everything was, it was all ready to go. All they had to do was move in. And they moved in. What a great blessing that is. You know, that's a great type of the church. When we come into the church is already prepared. God prepared the church. He gave the church such things as she needs. All we're to do is just to come in into the blessings of the Lord. And, you know, we don't have to do anything to prepare. I mean, we got something we got to do. We got to sacrifice ourselves. But I want to tell you, the church is already here. The Lord built the church, not man. Me or you didn't build the church, thanks be to God. The Lord built the church. Now therefore, fear the Lord because of these blessings that you have. Because of the blessings, he said, that you've been given when you came in to this land, this Canaan land. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods, that's the little g, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. You remember what he goes on to say? But as for me and my house,
we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house. He said, if that's what you want to do, go on. If that's where you want to be at, go on. But what he's saying, as for me and my house, he said, I'll tell you whose side I'm on. I'm on the Lord's side. I'm going to serve Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and body. Again, in another place in Deuteronomy chapter 30. For this commandment, Deuteronomy 30 and 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us into heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. For I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. You see, there's the two choices. There's no middle ground. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day, that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth for record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Whose side are you on? Choose the Lord's side. Be on God's side. Trust in Him. Show your dedication to the Lord in your living and in your life, that we may all enter into the blessings of God. You know, like I said earlier, it's enough just to come to glorify God for what He's done. You know, some people don't even care about that. Don't even care enough about what God has done for them to thank God. But I want to tell you, there's an added blessing. And that when we come into the Lord's house and we're serving Him and we're sacrificing ourselves to Him, I want to tell you, He blesses us in this life. He blesses us in this life. You little ones this morning, you remember as you grow up and as things begin to, opportunities begin to present themselves, and it begins to open up new chapters in your life that are new and exciting. We've all been there, right? All these new and exciting chapters in life. You go forward in those things. But I want to tell you what, don't you make one step in that direction if God is not first and foremost in your mind and in your heart and in your life. You put Him first. I was telling Megan coming to church this morning. I'll get it right. I was telling her, I said, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're making $10,000 a year or you're making $1 million a year. It doesn't matter. You will still need God in your life. It doesn't matter. That is not where true success is. Thanks be to God if you get a good job and you're making good money. But don't use the providence and the blessings of God who has given you those things to turn your back away from Him. Don't use the blessings that He has given you and turn them into a cursing in your life. Trust God. Be on His side. Look to Him in all things that you do. God bless you. I appreciate the time.